Father, you are a holy God, and there is none other like you. You are transcendent. No one, nothing, can ever come close to being who you are. You are completely self-existent, completely independent of all else. And we thank you that you are a God who called us to be your people, and you have given us your holy word. And we ask that as I bring your word this morning, that your spirit would be upon me and upon the hearers, for we come to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Sometimes as a pastor, you struggle with your sermon in several different areas, trying to get a text, trying to make that text work. Sometimes you struggle with the title. I struggled with my title this morning because I said, I'm preaching to a group of people who don't really know me for the most part, and my title is Pork, Sauerkraut, Black-Eyed Peas, and Jesus. And I'm saying, I really hope they don't take this as a blasphemous approach to the title because it's not meant to be. What it's meant to be is a entrance into the new year. I copied some stuff off the internet. Internets are great for pastors because you can get stuff that you couldn't find anywhere else. I want to spend a couple minutes talking about how people around the world celebrate the new year. In Japan, it's called ringing it in. According to Buddhist belief, humans are born with 108 types of desires that torment them on the earth. Only 108? To usher in the new year with a clean slate, temples all over Japan toll their bells 108 times at midnight as people listen at home eating bowls of noodles. Ramen noodles at New Year's Eve. Doesn't get any better than that. In Colombia, grab the suitcase. Got itchy feet? Colombians feeling some serious wanderlust run around the block with suitcases in hand in hopes of getting to travel in the new year. How many of you ran around with your suitcase last night? In Spain, guzzling grapes. Want 12 lucky months ahead? At the stroke of midnight, when the clock tower in Madrid's Puerta del Sol rings the first bell, each Spaniard starts gobbling down a dozen grapes before the 12th chime strikes. Some say the tradition started as a marketing ploy by grape growers in 1909. Others think Madrid's bourgeoisie in the 1880s just wanted to be like the French, who had grapes and champagne on the last day of the year. In the Philippines, polka dots are for good luck. I'm looking around to see if anybody's got any polka dots on. In the Philippines, anything round is believed to bring good fortune. So on New Year's Eve, Filipinos wear polka dot clothing, keep coins in their pockets, and eat round foods. And I thought about that. I said, what the heck is a round food? But then being Italian, what did I think of? Pizza. Good stuff. And this is the one I love. In the United States, possum drop. What ball drop? In Brasstown, North Carolina, locals count down the new year in anticipation of the possum drop. A cage containing the marsupial is slowly lowered down to the ground, and he's set free at the stroke of midnight. People for the ethical treatment of animals have not been happy about this one. We do things to usher in the new year because we're always expecting and hoping that something better is to come. And this whole concept of what you have on the first day of the year kind of sets that stage. Food has always been a very important part of any culture, obviously. We need it to live. But even in the time of Jesus, Passover was a very important meal. And so this morning when I titled my sermon, Pork, Sauerkraut, Black-Eyed Peas, and Jesus, I wanted to show us the difference between what it's like to use the world's thinking about how the new year prospers and what the scripture says about prospering in the new year. Incidentally, the reason we have pork, sauerkraut, and black-eyed peas, pork has always been a very fatty product, and fat was always seen as that only available to rich people. And so only the very rich could have opulent servings of pork. And so if you could have pork on the first day of the year, it was seen as a sign of prosperity. And cabbage, of course, sauerkraut comes from the cabbage, and cabbage, when you buy it, is green, and green always makes you think of money. And the black-eyed peas are a little iffy here. The Southerners' black-eyed peas, there's no way you can make a black-eyed pea look like it's a coin. And we think what happened was Sephardic Jews, many, many thousands of years ago, used the term luria, which means wealth, misinterpreted to rupia, which means bean, and you end up with a black-eyed pea as part of the new prosperity for 2017. Enough of the trivia to the facts of the gospel. The reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippian church, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Hear the words of the Lord. They're inerrant, they're infallible, and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, as you know, if he was probably making a New Year's wish, would probably make a New Year's wish that went something like this. Oh, holy God, let me have as good a year next year as I've had last year, and the year before that, and the year before that, and the year before that. Because if anybody during the time of Paul's life had it made, it was Paul himself. He says of himself that he is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was one of the most educated people on the planet at the time, and he was educated under one of the most brilliant rabbis that was serving at the time, Gamaliel. And Paul, every step of the way, was the bright, shining star in Judaism. And he was so committed to what he was doing that he would persecute anyone who stood in the way of Judaism. And he was so respected wherever he went that he was given letters of authority by those in leadership to go to any part and persecute those by throwing them in jail or by whatever means to get them out of the realm of what's happening in Judaism. You see, this madman named Jesus had come to the earth and said that he was God, the Son of God, and that somehow all of these things that you did to make things right, your works, your tithes, your offerings, all of those things were irrelevant in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This was absolutely ludicrous. The Pharisees hated him. The Sadducees hated him. The religious community hated him. And the Roman guards hated him. This was a madman by all understanding of what it meant to be mad. And Paul is on his way to Damascus, and you know the story. He's knocked off of his horse, and God says to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul has no idea who he's talking about. Because in fact, Saul was not persecuting Jesus in the flesh, he was persecuting Jesus in his church. And we know the story that Paul gets converted and he becomes one of the most avid people that has ever served the Lord Jesus Christ. He was as avid in his serving of the Lord Christ as he was in his serving against the Lord Christ, and even more. And so Paul is stating here in the Philippian letter, he says, those things that I thought were of profit to me, I count as loss. Can you imagine that? Living all of your life, studying as hard as you could, going to the best schools, working as hard as you could to climb the corporate ladder, only to get to that very point you wanted to be as the CEO and to realize it's worthless. It means absolutely nothing in the realm of eternity. And Paul has said, I realize that everything I thought was profit was nothing more than loss. There's only one other time in the New Testament where this word for loss is used. It's in chapter 27 in Acts. And it's, you remember the story, it's the story of Paul being on a ship headed for Italy, and they run into this horrible storm, and they end up having to jettison all of the cargo. Well, when this ship sails, there is a lot of cargo on board. It's grain and it's wheat, and wheat is highly prized. And it's heading to Italy, and the owner of that ship and the captain of that ship stand to make a lot of money based on the safe delivery of that cargo. Great gain is to be had. And you know the story, as the adventure continues, the great storm comes up, and they end up having to throw almost everything off the side of the ship to save the crew. And so what at one point became great gain has now become great loss. And Paul is using that kind of imagery in saying, what was once great gain for me, the persecution of those people who were for Christ, and the carrying out of Judaism, every jot and tittle of it, was great gain, is now nothing but loss. I look at my life and all of those deeds were nothing but rubbish. What has that got to do with us? What does your life look like as you look back on 2016 and previous years? If you're like I am, and I hope you're not, my wife would hope that you're not, I would not have written the script of my life the way it has turned out. I don't know if many of you would have, but I do know this. Had I written it the way I thought I would have written it, I would be even more despairing than I have a right to be. Because had God given me all those things I had wanted or wished for or prayed for or went after before I was a Christian, would have destroyed me. There is no doubt in my mind. And I can honestly look at you and say it was all loss and rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here. It's the power of the gospel that makes anything worthwhile. And what's the power of the gospel? The power of the gospel is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Gospel is the good news, and the good news is all about Jesus. What does 2017 look like for you? If it looks like more resolutions to do more things and better things and make more money and climb the corporate ladder, you're probably not going to fulfill that one. If it's something like this year for sure, I'm going to read the Bible all the way through, you ain't going to make that one either, because you're going to do really good through Genesis and Exodus, but you're going to bog down at Leviticus, folks, and you're going to absolutely die at Numbers. It's not about reading the Bible, although that's a very good thing to do. Suggestion might be to start at the back and work forward. But the reality is, God does not care about your acts and your deeds for your salvation. Your salvation is already secured through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do one more thing to make God love you any more or any fuller or any better. And don't you tell Bill Massey I said this, but you don't even have to come to church anymore to be any more loved by God. Now, do not go out and tell Pastor that I said that, because you will totally misunderstand what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you is this. You come to church not for your salvation or in the hopes of pleasing God so that he will take a liking to you and then call you to be one of his. You come to church to worship him, not because of what he will do for you, but because of what he has already done for you in the blood of Jesus Christ. We come as thanksgiving. We come as offering. Romans 12:1 says that. Present your bodies daily as living sacrifices, because that is your right spiritual gift. Look at your life right now, today, and look back at how you got here and understand this. God knew what it was going to be like. God knew how you were going to get here, and he loved you, and he brought you here, and he's keeping you here. And everything that you need to spend eternity with him has already been taken care of. The other thing Paul says is that the power of resurrection is what he wants to know. Because there is power in understanding resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is totally useless and in vain. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 16 says, if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sin, and the most to be pitied. Paul wants to know the power of the resurrection, because it's in the resurrection and understanding of that that we can make resolutions for 2017 and beyond with the true understanding of what that means. It's good to get better. It's good to lose weight. It's good to get in shape. It's good to cut down those carbs. But the reality is, those are temporary and passing and fleeting. Only one life to live. Only what's done for Christ survives. The power of the resurrection. Paul's a perfectionist, and he says, I want to know the power of the resurrection, not because he thinks there's something lacking in the resurrection, but it's a cry of humility saying there is so much going on in the resurrection. I don't understand it. And I want to leave a life of sin and pursue a life of holiness, because the more I become holy, the more like Christ I become. In our Reformed tradition, we call that the process of sanctification. Day by day, we walk through our lives and get better. I remember a story, Dr. Steve Brown, he was one of my professors in seminary, although he won't admit it. Dr. Steve Brown used to talk about a lady when he gave a seminar, came up to him after a seminar and said to him, Dr. Brown, you are the most arrogant, egotistical man I've ever seen in my life. And he replied to her, he said, ma'am, if you think I'm bad now, you should have seen me 10 years ago. That's Steve Brown. But that's a true statement. Every one of us walking with Christ is better today than they were 10 years ago or a year ago. Some make a quicker advancement in sanctification. Some take the 2 steps forward and the 3 steps back. But in Christ, we are always moving closer and closer to being like him. We are being transformed daily so that ultimately we share glorified bodies with him. We don't become gods, but we become like Jesus in who he is. That's the resolutions that you want to make. The resolutions that say, Lord, draw me closer to you that I may know the power of the resurrection, not because anything is missing, but because there's so much there, I could never figure it out. Paul admits that he is not desiring to know the power that comes from resurrection, but the power of the resurrection, if that makes any sense to you. I'll try to explain it. Paul says, without the resurrection, Christianity makes no sense whatsoever. Without the resurrection, Jesus Christ was born, came into the earth, suffered and died on the cross, and was buried. Without the resurrection, Christianity is no different than any other religion that's ever been on the face of the earth. Because you see, there's only one religion, one faith, that's ever had a leader who has died and been buried and risen from the dead. And it's just not something we made up. Because if you look at extra-biblical material, you will see many, many, many eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection in the 40-day period before the ascension. God rose. And because he rose, we can put our hope and our faith in the fact that we too will rise. See, death for us is not the end. It's a transition. Woody Allen once said, and I'm not a big Woody Allen fan, but I love what he said. He said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But the reality is, we will be there when it happens. And for us, it's okay. We don't know how we're going to die. You said this morning you have folks in the congregation with stage 4 cancer. Many in this room may not be here next year. We don't know when our time is up, but we do know this. Our time on earth is all that's up, because our time is never up in Jesus Christ. Incidentally, our time is never up if we're not in Jesus Christ. Because you see, once you're born, you live forever, either in the presence of the glory of God himself or in unimaginable pain and suffering and torment. And from what I can understand and what I've read and what theologians have preached, the biggest issue of hell is not the all-consuming fire, which does exist. It never consumes you. But it's the absence of the presence of God. That's what hell is all about. All those characters running out there saying there is no God, there is no God. It's okay, it's a new year. I've often prayed to God that when we all come before him on the day of the last judgment, that he would allow me to be between Madeline Murray O'Hare and Carl Sagan. Just to hear them say that, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Because you see, the scripture says at that time, every knee will bend and every head will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So we have nothing to be ashamed of when we point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still the power for those who are being saved. And so Paul says the power of resurrection, and finally Paul says the power of the promise. The promise is that in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, we will be made and are made his disciples and his brothers and his sisters. We are co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom. That's the exciting thing. And Paul says in this verse, he says, one thing I do, and I haven't mastered this yet because I'm Italian. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind. Italians don't forget anything. I want you to know that. So it's hereditary. It's a flaw. But you have yours too. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press on toward the goal. And the imagery there is this. It's a military term for pressing on. It's a military term that gives you the image of going into battle and just bringing 110% with you, giving all that you can have, even to your death, to make it work. And so the Olympic runners in the time of Paul would run for the crown. And you know what that crown was? It was a laurel wreath, a bunch of Christmas tree wreath kind of stuff things. They ran for, they trained for, they just sweat blood over. But what would happen is they would take this crown that the runners were running for and they would put it on the finish line. It wasn't a line, but it was a pole, a marker. And so that wherever you were on the circuit where you were running, all you had to do was look up and you could see the crown. And that would give you, supposedly, the incentive to just make that second effort and give it the big kick to the finish. That's what Paul is saying here. forgetting what's behind, I look forward. I'm focused on the prize. And what's the prize? The prize is knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's where we are today in this new year. Regardless of what the year brings, God himself hasn't changed and won't change. The scripture tells us that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Paul is encouraging us in this letter, and I hope I'm encouraging you this morning in this message, to look forward, to look, keep your eye on the prize, to know that regardless what happens here, you have a prize waiting for you of incomparable value, and nothing and no one can take that from you while you are in Jesus Christ. And once you are in Christ, you are always in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation because he is greater power than that, and his grace is sufficient. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for Paul and his ministry. Thank you for all of those who are in this room and their families. And we pray that this year would be a great year of prosperity, not as the world sees prosperity necessarily, but as you see prosperity. The living and the growing and the walking closer and closer with you each day, so that indeed we can say, I know that my Redeemer lives because he lives indeed. We pray all of these things in his most precious name. Amen.